Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to take just a couple of weeks off of our study from the book of Acts, and I want to just spend a couple of weeks looking at what makes a good gift really a great gift. We want to look at the greatest gift. How many of you still like to get a Christmas gift? Yeah. I think we all would raise our hand, especially those that are heading out the door right there. I was talking about Anna, not the little kids, okay? It means someone is thinking about you. It means somebody loves you when you get a gift from someone. When I think back through my life, there are a few gifts that stick out that I can remember, and usually there has some kind of meaning behind it or something sentimental. But you know what gift I hated the most, especially growing up? It was the box in a box in a box gift. Now, I have to confess, as much as I didn't like getting that gift, I've given that gift before myself. And I'm guilty of that. Maybe you are as well. You think you're getting something big, something grand, and it shrinks. About the third box, you know, this is not going the direction that I was hoping it was. Now, if you give that gift, it ought to be something of great value in there when you're giving it for all the work that somebody has to go through to get it. But what makes a gift great? Is it the size of the box? Is it the wrapping paper? Of course, we know that's not the reason. And over the next 2 weeks, I really want to talk about what makes a gift great. We're going to talk about some qualities of a great gift. And of course, we'll liken that to the gift of salvation, what Jesus Christ has done for us. This morning, I want to look at the very first thing, the intent behind the gift, the motive on someone giving you that gift. A gift can be given out of love, a care. It can be an understanding of the needs that someone may have or the desires. That makes it much more meaningful. The true value of a gift does not lie in the monetary value of that gift necessarily, but oftentimes it's the intent behind it, the motive for them to give it to you. Think about the thoughtfulness that someone has, the purpose that they give you that gift. It reveals not just their thoughtfulness, but it reveals the giver's heart. The gift that you give, that you received, often reveals more about the person giving it than they may realize. Hopefully that when you give something to someone, it's your heart and desire to bless that person with the gift. I mean, think about a little child that spends a couple of weeks putting together a Christmas card for their mother, and you know, they got the little kindergarten scissors there that I don't know what those things are for. They just make the kindergartner feel like there is something that they have in their possession that might could cut something someday, right? Those things are like two butter knives put together, and they're not really made to for any real construction. But that little child spends time and effort and work, and the writing in there does not look like calligraphy. It barely looks like English, maybe. I don't know. But to the mother, the card was more valuable than an expensive piece of jewelry, because it represents the child's heart, the time, the effort, the affection, the love that is behind that. The motive that is given and spent on that card means something to that mother. But on the other hand, you might have a wealthy businessman who can give a substantial donation to a charity or a church merely for tax benefits or sometimes for public recognition. So the amount may seem impressive, but the motive behind it lacks true value, because the motive behind it is self-serving. Genuine gifts flow from a heart of love and not of obligation, and certainly not of self-interest. We look at 1 Corinthians just for a moment. Paul starts off in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am become nothing. Verse 3 is what I want to look at. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Paul here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about motive. Think about what he's saying. He said, I could give every last penny that I owe to some good cause or some person in need, but if there is not a motive of love behind it, it is not worth a single thing to God Almighty. He says, it's not going to profit me anything because my motive is wrong. When I first got saved, I got a very good friend, and he's in the ministry. We'd go soul winning, and we had this argument. We were so young, and you can just put dumb right after that, and he would probably laugh at himself. He probably doesn't even remember this conversation, but we were talking about soul winning and the purpose of it, and it's not just to get a name in the back of your Bible, but it's about, and he made this statement. He said, Jim, God doesn't care about our motive. He just wants us to be obedient. And you can understand that's a foolish statement, because God cares more about why we do something than the actual doing of it. He cares about our heart, because if our heart is right, then our actions are going to be right. But if our heart is right, yeah, our actions are going to be right. But we can do right things with a wrong motive, and it doesn't do anything for the glory of God. We can do things for our self-glory. God here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is telling us that he cares about the why and not just the what. Now, we can get things, and it can seem a gift for someone else, and it can seem like it's love, and the motivation behind that is loving. That's what Paul is saying. I could give all my goods to feed the poor. That sounds like a great thing. As a matter of fact, I could get my wife a gift certificate to the Chinese buffet. And many of you would say, well, that is a blessing. She'll be happy and excited about that. But if you knew my wife, that's not where she wants it. That's where her husband wants to eat lunch, okay? And so that might seem like a good deal. And you say, well, that is a loving act. Outwardly, it may look like that, but really it would be self-motivated. It wouldn't be a selfless act, it's a selfish act. So we can't just look at the outside and say, what is that's a wonderful thing. We've got to look at the motive. What does God say about that? He says, don't be selfish. What makes a gift great is the intent behind it. Let me tell you, we can see this in God's gift to humanity. Perhaps the most well-known verse in all the Bible, the gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. So oftentimes when we talk about that love, we say, listen, love must be sacrificial, and that is true. But do you understand that the motive of God giving was his love for humanity? Unadulterated love. Pure love. By the way, it's not because you or I deserve that love. Quite the opposite. I want you to think about this. You bought somebody that you love a wonderful present. Maybe it was to the Mexican restaurant where they wanted to eat in the first place. But if you get something nice and you give it to them, they look at it and they stomp it on the ground and they spit in your face. Let me tell you, that's humanity in the face of God, who has given a gift out of love, and we shake our fist at God, and we say, I don't need you, and I don't need that gift. And yet, God loves us anyways. The cost of the gift certainly was infinitely high. Jesus sacrificed his life. We know that. But what makes it the greatest gift is the fact that the intent, the motive behind it was love. He didn't give out of duty or obligation. God has no obligation to you or to me. The plan of salvation was God's idea, not ours. But he gave because he loves us and he desires a relationship with each one of us. We're talking in Sunday school. It amazes me. You can be married for decades and that person loves you and you love that person despite their shortcomings and their failures. And that is truly what makes a great marriage is that despite failures, my wife still loves me. Amen. She knows me better than anybody. And she loves me anyways. Amen. But let me tell you, as well as my wife knows me, God knows me so much more intimately, thoroughly, and completely. And the fact that he loves me anyways, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And as much as God loves me, he loves each and every one of us, despite our failures and our shortcomings and our sin. By the way, in our own giving one to another, I want you to know motive is important. And the action, that matters, but not so much as the intent behind it. Think about being a blessing to someone this year. Maybe you just bring a meal to somebody that needs it. Write a note to someone who has lost a loved one this year. Just being an encouragement to someone can have a profound impact when the motive is love. You know, we can do good things and still miss the mark, like what Paul was saying. You can write a wonderfully encouraging note, but if your motive is so that person will think better of you, you've still missed it. You've still missed it. Be a blessing because you love people. Ask God to give you a heart full of love. Ask him to allow you to love others through you. Allow him to love others through you. I read about a young man, a British soldier named Eric Lomax. He was captured by the Japanese and sent to a brutal prisoner of war camp. He endured unspeakable torture and suffering, but they said he never lost his spirit. And after the war, he struggled with really the psychological scars of battle and his ordeal. And years later, he met a man named Takashi Nagase. And he was a former Japanese soldier who had served as a guard at the same camp. Nagase was deeply remorseful. He was sorry for what he had done and the actions that he had taken, and he wanted to make amends. And he tracked down Lomax and sent him a heartfelt letter of apology. Now, I want you to understand in that culture, I don't know if Nagase was a Christian. I couldn't find out if he'd made or if he was just trying to make amends. But I do know this, that there are times when an apology is a great gift. You are making amends. You are admitting that you have done wrong, that you have hurt someone. And two men ultimately formed an unlikely friendship. And I believe that gift of an apology helped Lomax heal as well. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, listen, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now we preachers run right to that when it talks about giving to your local church. And all God's people said, amen, right. But let me tell you, it's not just, I don't believe, talking exclusively. I think that is a primary application, but I think a secondary application to that is whatever you're giving and to whoever you're giving to, do it with joy. God cares about the motive of your giving. And he's given us the perfect example in Jesus Christ because his gift is that of perfect love. The greatest gifts are those given with that pure intent. When we demonstrate that love, care, selflessness. And so I hope that when you give a gift to someone, and it doesn't have to be a great monetary value, it may not have any monetary value, but you give it with love. In this season, I hope that you also think about the gift of salvation that was given out of motive of perfect love. Love that God says, listen, I know everything about you. I know every sin, every shortcoming, every failure, every wicked thought, action, or deed, and I love you anyways. And he gives us that salvation despite our great failures. The intent behind the gift, that makes a wonderful, that's part of the greatest gift. Secondly, I want to talk about the sacrifice involved. The gift becomes great when you realize that it came at great cost to the giver. That kind of gift shows the giver's willingness to sacrifice for another's joy. Perhaps you're familiar with the story by O. Henry called The Gift of the Magi. I did not like that story growing up because I thought the end was a disaster. Nobody's happy. If you're not familiar with the story, there are a married couple, Jim and Della. Jim has a pocket watch that's a family heirloom that's been handed down from generation to generation. And Della has this beautiful long hair, goes down to her knees. She spent years growing this hair out, and it is, and from her perspective, her greatest asset. And they were poor. They couldn't rub two nickels together. And so they wanted to do something wonderful for each other. So without talking to each other, they said, I'm going to sacrifice something great in order to give my spouse a special Christmas this year. And so Della went out, and at that time you could have your hair cut and somebody would buy it to make a wig or something like that. And so she went out and cut her hair off and sold her hair in order to buy Jim a beautiful chain for his pocket watch, his prized possession. And so the same day that she was going to get her hair cut, he was passing by a shop and saw these combs that would look beautiful in Della's hair. And the only way he could afford those combs made out of ivory or whatever it was made out of was to pawn his pocket watch. And so he goes in and he sells his pocket watch and he goes in and trades them in for the combs. And that night, you can imagine his dismay when she comes through the door and she has no hair and hands him this wonderful present. And she gets to open her combs. He opens up and he has to confess to her that he sold his pocket watch in order to get the combs she no longer needs. Now, when I was young and I was in grade school and I read that and I said, they both lost. But then I thought this, her hair's going to grow back. But he's the one that's really out because he sold his pocket watch. Well, that's not the purpose of the story, you know. The purpose of the story is they both sacrificed. And while they might have had something that they could no longer use, they had something greater. And that was a greater appreciation for their spouse who loved them enough to sacrifice the most important thing that they had in this world to get something for their spouse. See, what that the moral of that story is really about sacrifice and love more than it is about having something that you can use in this world. And let me tell you, eventually, that pocket watch would have worn out. And that hair, it turned gray eventually if she lived long enough. And the point is, the value of a gift is magnified by the sacrifice required to give it. A gift that costs little in terms of effort or resources or personal loss, it can still be appreciated. But the most profound gifts are those that come at great cost to the giver. You know, one clear example of this is seen in the story of a poor widow. If you want to take your Bible, you can turn it to Mark chapter 12. We're going to leave several verses in there. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This is a woman that literally did not have two nickels to rub together. But God had impressed upon her to give, and it was a great, great sacrifice. Now, again, we as pastors love to run to that and look at how you're giving to the local church. And I'll tell you, we live in a society where we are all part of the 1%. If you make somewhere around the $20,000 or $30,000 a year, you're in the top earnings in the globe. Maybe not in America, but around the globe, you are in the top 1% earners in the entire world. That's hard to really soak in, because we're so used to comparing ourselves with everyone else that is driving around something that is nicer, something that is a few less years old, houses that we go door knocking in that it looks like mansions to most of us. And by the way, I'm not saying any of that's sinful. It's not sinful to be part of the 1%. God is blessed, and we are the recipients of that blessing. I don't despise someone for making money. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever condemn somebody for having an income. What he cares about is how we use that income and where our affections lay. If our affections are tied to our bank account, then there's a problem. But when our giving, we're unwilling to sacrifice in order to be obedient to God and what he wants us to give, then there's a problem. There's a problem. But when we sacrifice for someone else that we love, stepping outside and giving to the local church, when we give to others and we say, well, I'm willing to do this as long as it doesn't affect my standard of living, there's a problem. But when you are willing to sacrifice something, when you're willing to give something that hurts you in a sense or inconveniences you, you understand that God looks at that and he sees that there is a sacrifice. By the way, you know already where I'm going with this. There's no greater sacrifice given than the gift of salvation. The greatest example of sacrificial giving is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's gift of his Son, described in what we already looked at, John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave, so that you and I could have eternal life. That is the ultimate act of sacrifice. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly left the glory of heaven to take on human form, endure rejection, and ultimately die on the cross for our sins. The cost of this gift is absolutely unparalleled. Jesus bore the punishment that we deserve so that we might receive eternal life. Philippians 2:8 reminds us that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This gift of salvation is priceless because of the immense sacrifice that was required. I read about a soldier during World War II who gave his boots to a fellow soldier who had been somewhat injured. He lost his boots during one of the battles, during the freezing and dead of winter. And that soldier that gave his boots, he risked frostbite, a severe injury himself, to ensure his friend's survival. You know, that sacrifice turned really a pair of boots into a life, because it protected his friends at great cost to himself. In everyday life, sacrificial gifts, they don't have to be grand. They don't have to be the biggest and most expensive gifts, but they can carry deep meaning. Sometimes parents will sacrifice so one of their children can get an education. A friend sacrifices their time to care for someone else in need. Sometimes a sacrifice, we see someone leaving the comforts of home to go serve the Lord on a foreign field. Those acts of giving are powerful. Why? Because you understand there is a sacrifice in the one that is giving it. True love can be expressed through sacrificial giving. Not giving through the excess that we have, but at great personal expense.
Do you know what costs, excuse me, do you know what is more valuable than anything you have in your bank account? Your time. There's no greater commodity that has any more value than the time that you have, because you can't buy any more time. You can't purchase some more to put it in your bank account and say, well, listen, I'll just have some more time. And when you invest your life into someone else, that is a sacrifice. When you pour yourself into someone else, you're telling that person they have worth and meaning to you. The greatest gifts are not those that have a flashy price tag, although we're going to talk about the value of a gift. The greatest gifts are those that come with sacrifice. Because not only do they demonstrate the intent behind it, they demonstrate the depth of love behind it. And once again, it says much about the heart of the person that is giving. It says, you have value to me. I'm willing to sacrifice that which is important to me to give to you because you have value. Let me tell you something. Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, sees value in your life. And that is why he sacrificed the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. I'm thankful for God's unspeakable gift. What makes a gift great, or the greatest gift? The intent behind the gift. The motive. Why was it given? The sacrifice involved. One of the things that makes a gift great is its timelessness. Its timelessness. A great gift is something that lasts, either when you use it, when it has meaning, or when it leaves a memory in your mind. Some of the greatest gifts that have been given to me are memories that I can look back and enjoy anytime I want. You know, when you're young and you get clothes, you know that is not a timeless gift. Now, I don't mean just that it's not going to fit forever. I remember I'm speaking of the pictures that show up 40 years later. And you're wondering how or why your parents ever put you in those clothes in the first place. You think, I'll never do that to my children. And then you grow up and you see the pictures of when they were little and you think, what was I thinking when I put them in those clothes? But a truly great gift is one that endures throughout the passage of time, and it remains valuable and it has meaning long after it's given. Let's be honest, most gifts are temporary. Eventually they wear out, they fade, or they break, or they go out of style. Even phones, computers, really any technology has what is called now today designed obsolescence. They make it knowing that it's going to be worthless in about 5 years, if it makes it that long. And so a lot of the gifts that we exchange today, gadgets, what the rest of the world would call luxury items, they bring a moment of happiness, but they quickly lose their appeal and they quickly lose their shine or their usefulness. But a timeless gift, it carries enduring value because it touches the heart, or sometimes it shapes our character, or it fulfills a spiritual need. Think of the teacher who invests their life in a struggling student. Now, we might think the act of discipling or mentoring may seem small at the time, but that knowledge or the confidence or that spirituality that they pour in to that person, it can last a lifetime. I want you to think about a teacher that you had in your life that you can still recall to this day because they poured something into you. That is a timeless gift. And the person that carries those lessons into adulthood, it shapes their future, and really it helps with the opportunities that they have in life and the choices that they make. The impact of someone that pours into someone else is a gift of time and wisdom. It's timeless. And that influence carries on for that person's entire life. I'm thankful for people that have poured into my life that I can think about and just thank the Lord for how they've poured into me. But you know, I beg God that He'll let me to be that same way in someone else's life. I want to be able to give that gift of influence, of godliness, to the next generation. I think about a grandparent's Bible. It's worn with years of use, filled with handwritten notes, cross-references. It's not the Bible that has great value. No, it's not the material object. It's a treasure that really connects generations. Its timelessness doesn't lie in its physical pages, but in the spiritual truth it represents, the legacy that it represents. And it passes it on from one generation to the next. It carries it forward. Of all the things that you can pass down to the next generation, nothing will be ever so as important as the spiritual legacy you leave behind. I've got an old little buck folding knife. I got it from my grandfather. One day I hope to pass it down to one of my grandchildren. Now I know we got a ways to go to get there, okay? I may not be around even long enough to see that passed down. But that carries very little significance in the whole grand scheme of things. What I hope to pass down to my grandparents or to my grandchildren is a spiritual legacy of what God has shown me in His Word. What is the greatest gift and the most timeless gift that's ever been given? It's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest gifts are not only appreciated in the moment, but they also have a lasting value that endures through time. And let me tell you, when you get saved, it is a wonderful, wonderful gift. One that not only transforms your eternity, but it ought to change your life right here in the here and now. Thank God for the sweet by and by, but also thank Him for how it changes your life today. That is a wonderful gift, something that is good for today and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, given to the world by God the Father, is the greatest gift precisely because of the impact that He has is eternal and unchanging. His relevance and value, His significance, it never fades, but it remains timeless, and it meets the deepest needs of all humanity across every generation. You know, there are some gifts that meet the immediate need. We have things now called wish lists. You can go on to different shopping sites, one in particular I'm thinking of, and you can just fill it up. But the bad news is, you know when somebody buys it for you because it disappears. You'd be checking that wish list every week. Yes, I'm getting that for Christmas. Oh, I'm so excited about that. Or they don't, and you get three of them. I don't know. But you know what temporary gifts or temporal gifts satisfy? Temporal needs. There's nothing wrong with getting a temporal gift. I'm not saying there is. But understand, Jesus meets eternal needs. In John 4:14, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and He says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Salvation is eternal. It's forever. It's a gift, literally, that keeps on giving forever. And we know that sin separates humanity from God. And there's no earthly solution that can bridge that gap. It's only the gift of eternal salvation that can have our sins forgiven through His death, His resurrection. Jesus provides that reconciliation with God the Father. A gift that is as vital and important today as when he walked the earth. What a wonderful, wonderful gift God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 reminds us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal. Eternal what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The timelessness of Jesus' gift lies in its eternal benefits.